It's showtime.
Bob Kincaid, 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Pycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. And here we go. We are off and running here at the middle of the week. The Germans call Wednesday Mittwoch, which just makes perfect sense because it means midweek. Smart Germans. Clever Germans. It's the 17th day of October 2018. This is the Horn. It is Wednesday. It is hump day. It's downhill to Friday. And, well, you know, it's ever so much more than that here in our little community. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Of course, that means that it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. I'm told by Brother Deacon Asa that the sacrificial incense, the air is burning. Even as we speak, the air is thick with that demonic smoke of that third devil's lettuce at the Horn Northwest Cathedral of Common Sense headquarters. And the sermon's coming through 9 by 9 by 9 from the pulpit bullhorn, Reverend Father Kincaid. Praise his holy name. Ho! Shucky ducky! Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. It's a great day in Canada as freedom has found our northern neighbors. Freedom, common sense, pleasure, happiness, therapy. Yes. So that's where we find ourselves this evening. It's a joyful day. It is a day of jubilee, even, up in Canada. And I tell you what, I wish all of our Canadian friends a happy, peaceful, recreational experience. Because apparently the retail sale of cannabis has gone absolutely bonkers among our friends to the north. What will the liquor stores do? What will the liquor stores do? Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. It is Prayer Meeting Wednesday, and, well, we like a little sacrificial incense ourselves, but we live in a, I'm here in a state that has medical marijuana, a law that you can't really participate in, and, well, shit. It is what it is. But among other things, there will be a massive wave of pardons in Canada for people who were tormented with ignorant cannabis laws for oh so many years. So congratulations to Canada getting things right. It is, however, Prayer Meeting Wednesday. And brethren and sister, and I want you to know, the little old blue-haired ladies said, if you're gonna do one brisket, you might as well do several. And so that's what I did, and the little old blue-haired ladies there were chopping cabbage and making shredded winter root vegetable salads, and oh, goodness me, they did a bunch of sweet potato croquettes, and eventually the little old blue-haired men and I carried in all the briskets, tender and lovely, and made a big bowl of homemade horseradish sauce to go with it. Yowza! And the deacons, oh, the deacons fell upon it with a will. They love the burnt ends, but they love that big old layer of warm, melty, silky brisket fat even more. That's how deacons get to be big old deacons. Yes, indeed. And then, of course, there was a dessert table, brethren and sistren, and that was a lost cause. Mercy sakes alive, the three different flavors of four-layer pie, the chocolate, the butterscotch, and the lemon, gone. Not even a fleck of that beautiful home-baked crust with the pecans in it in the bottom was remaining. And the deacons, well, they trundled their brisket-sheened selves. I mean, you know, after a while, they were going at it with their hands, folks. It was a sight to behold. And they trundled their massive bulk up the couple of stairs, went out into the parking lot, and took to they were lost in a beef frenzy, a brisket frenzy, and they were lighting one off the next, because they know they got work to do in here this evening. But eventually, having given them enough time to get about a half a pack out of the way, Sister Carol Baker showed up at the vestibule door with the Cathedral of Common Sense solar-powered cattle prod, gave the button a push, it crackled some, and they put wings to heel, and they thundered and rumbled and stumbled and bumbled past her, through the vestibule, down past that desiccating bowl of butter mints, and they pulled up right here in front of me. And they're standing, and they're sweating, and they're mopping with their hankies and stuff, because we made it all the way up 60 degrees here today. And when you've just knocked down a pound or two of brisket, whew, and you do all that running, those deacons, they work up a sweat. So listen, you don't want to be close to them for too long, so just let them come by. Take the big, heavy, brass-bound, velvet-lined plate from them. Press the PayPal button in the bottom of it. And let's knock out this $360 fundraising hole we've got this evening. 10 folks at $36. You know what? I wanted to mention something. This is just an idea. First of all, I wanted to send out thanks for a brand new subscriber to Samuel. Thank you very kindly, Samuel. Samuel joins the ranks of the subscribers, and alongside Samuel, our other subscribers to be thanked today include Nancy in New York. Thank you, Nancy. Thank you very kindly to Arthur in Arizona, and thanks so much to Gary Laborman there in New Mexico. So we've got 4 subscribers this day. If we get 36 more of them, well, but the idea I had is maybe, you know what would happen? If we added one brand new subscriber, brethren and sistren, every program, one new $10 a month subscriber, do you realize we would have reached our subscription goal by the end of a year's time or thereabouts, very close? So maybe we could start thinking about that. Maybe that would be worthwhile. And I was reminded of that when I saw that Samuel had jumped in. Thank you, Samuel, so very, very much. And thank you to Nancy and Arthur and Laborman for being partial sponsors of the program. Our subscribers knock out about a quarter of our fundraising needs every month, and the rest of it happens al fresco or al dente or ad hoc or post-propter hoc or something. But we've got $360 to raise this evening as the plate passes amongst the congregation. Keep one eye scrunched open so you don't get a closed head injury. Those damn plates are heavy. And take it and pass it and keep it moving. And with any luck at all, we won't have a $560 fundraising hole tomorrow. And well, what's on the line? The horn being a going concern come Monday, which the 22nd. Monday the 22nd. If we don't reach the fundraising goal for the entire week, there probably won't be a horn. come Monday, because we operate on the last frayed thread of a dry-rotted sneaker string, shoelace. So that's how it goes. I'll call the Minister of Music up now. Brother Minister of Music, if you would come up and lead us in our offertory hymn, just take it and take the plate, press the button, pass it along. Brother Minister of Music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, Hutsut, Ralston, Walla Walla, Bing Bang. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sistren, to Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Ha! Glory. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm a-calling on you because we do things, oh, amen, a little bit, amen, different here. Glory. We don't have the hout altar call at the end. We have it hout at the beginning. That's right. Amen, brethren and sister. And I want you to get up out of your seats. I want you, hout, amen, to get onto your feet. Amen, glory. And I want you to scrunch and screech and wiggle and waddle and be careful lest you there amongst the how the pews create more pews than are hout necessary. That's right, brethren and sister, and come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees and lay your hands upon the subwoofer there at the altar and feel the help, glory, healing rays of common sense, how, flowing through you from the server on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Ponerized Pontiff, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, oh, Munificent Mufti, Bob Kincaid, and this is Prayer Meeting from the Cathedral of Common Sense. Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Brother Steve, and thank you, Sister Karen, and Little Twiggy, and Little Cletus. They have such fun during the service running up and down the blood-red aisle, Little Twiggy and Little Cletus do. We think you're just adorable. Thank you for getting us started. That means we got $350 now to finish fundraising on the evening. Yes. Yes, indeed. Amen and amen. Worlds without hope end. Brethren and sistren, here on this prayer meeting Wednesday. It's time to consider, well, we're going to have to mix some politics into our Bible study this evening. For we've had a communique from that Pentecostal Pope, former liquor supply officer, Marion Robertson. And Marion wants us to know that, you know, it ain't no big deal if somebody decides to chop up a journalist every now and then. Right, Marion? Marion?
The plot thickens on this matter of this Saudi journalist. What happened to him? But what I'm saying, I'll say it now.
Notice how the Pentecostal Pope Pat, the PPP, PP Pat, let's call him PP Pat, the Pentecostal Pope Pat, PP Pat, notice how he frames him as a Saudi journalist. Wonder how long do you got to live in the new 90 states of America before you get to be an American journalist? Or does that only happen when you get to be, when you get your actual citizenship papers and say, bring over your mammy and your pappy with some chain migration and make them citizens too? You know, like the first stripper, I mean, first lady, Melanoma done did. But no, don't matter how long he's lived here, to Pat, he's still a heathen Saudi journalist.
I'll say it over and over again, we've got to cool the rhetoric. And what the president is trying to do is to give the Saudis an out and calls for sanctions.
That's right, he's trying to give the Saudis an out. I'm not sure if that means he's trying to give the Saudis an oat or an oot or... I am Groot. I got nothing. I'm not sure what an oot is. An oot. Do you put sugar and milk on them in the morning? Do you have them rolled or steel cut? These oots. But I guess that much is true. Orange Julius Geezer is in fact trying to provide an out to his buddy the Saudis. Because his buddy the Saudis own his jiggling orange ass. Yes, they do. And we'd know that if we ever saw his taxes. But anyway, back to PP Pat.
Calls for punitive action against the Saudis is ill-advised. Why? Because our main enemy in the Middle East is Iran. They are the fomenters of terrorism, and they're killing a lot of people.
Time out, okay, Jack, time out. How many Iranians were on the planes that blew into the World Trade Center and the Pentagon and corkscrewed into the ground at Shanksville, PA, back on September 11th, 2001? How many Iranians were there? Let me see. Let me count. Hey, look, I don't even have to... Not only do I not have to take my shoes and pants off, I don't even have to get one hand exhausted or anything. Because there weren't no Iranians on the planes that murdered 3,000 American citizens on September 11th, 2001. But 15 out of 19 of them were Saudis. Oopsie. And, of course, back in the day... When Dim Leader said went to ask how many of your people was on them planes what attacked us? Oh, none of them, none whatsoever, none. Oh, good enough for me. Where's Bandar Bush? Except for the fact that the Saudis back then were lying, just like well, you know how you can tell when a member of the Saudi royal family is lying. Ha! When their lips are moving! Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, I don't care. That's a knee slapper, that one is. Our greatest enemy in the Middle East is Iran. Curiously, the country that is Iran has not crossed its borders to attack anybody in about 1,200 years. Not that I bear any particular love for any theocratic regime, whether it be the theocratic regime of the Chlamydia Claudius, or the theocratic regime of the royal, serene, noble, high graciousnesses of Saudi Arabia, or the serene. No, they're not serene in Iran, are they? No, they're not at all. But they're theocrats too, and they're assholes. Because, and brethren and sister, and I don't want to put too fine a point on it, but all theocrats are assholes. All of them. I don't care if they're Muslim or Jewish or Hindu or Southern fucking Baptist or Pentecostal or Roman Catholic or Jain or Buddhist or none of them. All theocracies are headed by assholes. So Iran is an asshole state. Saudi Arabia is an asshole state. Israel is an asshole state. Because remember, they've got a religious superstructure that tells them what they can and can't do inside their alleged strongest democracy in the Middle East. That's why women can't ride certain buses in Jerusalem. It would piss off the rabbis. Just like it pisses off the religious piety police in Saudi Arabia, those Wahhabist freaks, for women to be seen in public without being accompanied by their cousin, their lover cousin, or whatever. Yeah. Theocracies. But that does not change the fact that the Saudis have killed a hell of a lot more of Americans than the Iranians have. And hey, we let them get away with it. Yeah. We let the Saudis get away with 9/11. Remember how the Bush administration let all the little Saudi royals get on planes and fly the fuck out of the United States after 9/11? Yeah, right. So, just for the sake of clarification, granted, P.P. Pat would sure like to control him some Iranian oil.
Why? Because our main enemy in the Middle East is Iran. They are the fomenters of terrorism, and they're killing a lot of people. And then we've got Assad in Syria, who's killing many, many, many thousands of people and causing millions of refugees.
And by the way, Assad in Syria, for as great an asshole as he is, he cannot even shit. Who do you think funded the rise of ISIS? Why, yes, it's our partners in peace, the Saudis. Son of a gun! Look at that. Yeah.
You got one journalist who knows? Was it interrogation? Was he assassinated? Were there rogue elements? Who did it? Well, the Secretary of State, Mike Pompeo, is in Saudi Arabia today seeking answers from the Saudi royal family over that missing journalist.
Getting a whole bunch of Saudi smoke blown right up his fundamentalist ass. Mm-hmm. Oh, and shame on you, P.P. Pat. You said Mike Pompeo, and as our buddy Ron in Raleigh points out, he was first in his class at West Point. You have to say that every time you say Mike Pompeo. Ron points out he went to Saudi Arabia to kiss the ass of our burnous-wearing partners in peace and staunch ally, and he was assured that there would be a thorough and transparent investigation of the murder of Jamal Khashoggi. Ron points out the investigation will mirror the same type of investigation that our other staunch ally, Israel, carries out after a suitable period. They will absolve themselves of any responsibility, and Orange Julius Geezer will accept it. Keep selling those weapons. That's what's important. Yeah.
Journalist, and allegedly who was killed by, they think, Saudi operatives, but they don't know for sure. And, Wendy, I just don't think you've got $100 billion worth of arms sales, which is, you know.
Which is a lie. There's no $100 billion worth of arms sales. Those are just memorandums of intent. There's $4 billion worth of arms sales, which, again, you know, that ain't chump change. But, see, you know how you know that Pat Robertson is a liar? Because he's an evangelical Christian. You know how you know that Pat Robertson is an evangelical Christian? Because he's a liar. Same, same, mirror image, right.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's one of those things. But more than that, we've got to have some Arab allies. We have to have it. We cannot alienate our biggest player in the Middle East who's a bulwark against Iran.
But can we have somebody that's killing journalists that are U.S. residents is the question.
Hey, aren't you supposed to go home and ask him that later? That's what it says in your book, ma'am. You're not supposed to be asking him questions. You, for all intents and purposes, you're in church there. And why are your demonic tresses on full display for everyone to see? Get busy submitting there, Wendy.
You know, we've had so many people killed. I mean, we had CIA people killed in Lebanon. The people have been taken hostage over the years. I know it's bad, but, I mean, we've had all kinds of stuff. But you don't blow up an international alliance over one person. I mean, I'm sorry.
Yeah, well, no. How did he get through that without saying, Benghazi? But, again, he's a liar and a hypocrite because it was entirely something different when there was a gospel sharp who had been imprisoned in Turkey. You know, another one of those international alliances. In fact, Turkey's a member of what? Yes, NATO.
It's time we get tough with him. And, you know, a lot of times you say, well, it's terrible, isn't that awful? And we deplore his action. They go through all that rhetoric, and it doesn't move the needle one iota. But then you start laying sanctions on them, and you start taking away trade benefits, and you start putting some of their rich people in jail. And the next thing you know, they say, okay, we'll behave.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, what was that he said a minute ago? Because he wanted some people put in jail, right? Yeah.
You know, we've had so many people killed. I mean, we had CIA people killed in Lebanon. The people have been taken hostage over the years. I know it's bad, but, I mean, we've had all kinds of stuff. But you don't blow up an international alliance over one person. I mean, I'm sorry.
He's sorry. But, you know, Jamal Khashoggi's already in hell. Because he didn't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, it was toward the end of the program last night, I think it was when I was talking with Jim, that the excerpt from the AP interview with Marcus Aurelius came through. And he said, here we go again. Guilty until proven innocent. Suggesting that, and before the in front of that, he even actually mentioned, you know, Brett Kavanaugh. And I thought, you know, I found that really disgusting. Genuinely offensive. But later, but then earlier today, I was reading more of the information that has come out about the assassination of Jamal Khashoggi. And, oh, he, Julius Caesar is in the hands of the goddess of irony. You remember the account of what young brat Kavanaugh did to at the time, young 15-year-old Christine Blasey. He and Mark Judge forced her into an upstairs room, put a hand over her mouth to muffle her screams, and turned up the stereo real loud so that even if she did scream, nobody would hear her scream. Well, we've since found out that the slaughter, and I don't know any better word, of Jamal Khashoggi took about 7 minutes. We don't know how long Brat Kavanaugh spent trying to rape Dr. Ford, but the assassination squad in Turkey, and this really does put the Saudis in a bit of a bind, because there are apparently recordings. And as they got started, they started out by cutting off, because you have to remember, Jamal Khashoggi was a journalist. And that means that if you want to work from the imagery standpoint, he wrote things, probably typed them. And so, in order to get their point across, our partners in peace began by cutting off his fingers. And as he screamed, the dismemberment expert that the serene, noble, high, gracious little princeling had sent for the purpose, you know, Mohammed bin Salman, his hand-picked dismemberer looked at his colleagues and said, "I usually turn the music up when we get to this part. I am not making this up." It was widely reported throughout various publications earlier today. And I went, son of a gun. There really is a connection between Kavanaugh and these bloodthirsty, barbaric Saudis. Kavanaugh turned up the music to muffle or to cover Christine Blasey's screams, and the Saudi murderers turned up the music to drown out the screams of a journalist who had lived for years, decades, in the United States of America. Takes a lot to make me sick. Don't faint at the sight of blood or anything. But that was pretty sickening. And so, having turned up the music, they continued to lop off digits. And then they injected Jamal Khashoggi with something. And then they lopped off his noggin. And those are our friends, our partners in peace. Yeah. Meanwhile, the Saudis are making all the excuses that they can come up with on the fly. And look, they'll probably find some poor Pakistani construction worker, or some poor Malaysian hotel bellhop, and they'll chop his head off out in the middle of a thoroughfare and say, "Oh, we caught the killers." But the Saudis are still trying to figure out a way to say that that was a terrible accident. We only meant to cut off a few fingers. How are we supposed to know he was taking an aspirin every day for his heart and his blood was really thin? It was Monday when the little princeling, Mohammed bin Salman, the psychopath, told Geezer Disgustus, "I have no knowledge of how this happened." Never mind the fact that you can find the guys who did it in photographs around Mohammed bin Salman. And it was actually the chief of forensics of the Royal Serene Noble High Graciousness country that did the slaughter and did the turning up of the music business. Now, I guess it's getting a little bit embarrassing because the Saudis like to pretend that they're not barbarians because they've got some big buildings that they can put Donald Trump's face on and stuff. And they know, you know, they lay out a big fancy spread, and then they're still barbarians. But they host this thing that they like to call Davos in the Desert. And previously, a lot of people showed up because it was good to see and be seen there. And now, all of a sudden, I mean, strange bedfellows, right? The New York Times was supposed to be there, and they backed out. Patrick Soon-Shiong, owner of the Los Angeles Times, was supposed to be there. He backed out. Arianna Huffington was supposed to be there. She backed out. Bob Bakish, CEO of Viacom, was supposed to be there. He backed out. Steve Case, co-founder of AOL, was supposed to be there. He backed out. The editor-in-chief of The Economist, Zanny Minton-Beddoes, was supposed to be there, but backed out. And Davos in the Desert, the real name of it is the Future Investment Initiative. And suddenly, their website, that used to have a tab that said speakers, well, it doesn't have any speakers on it anymore. Companies are backing away from something called NEOM, N-E-O-M, and that was a sort of Disney in the Desert mega city that the autocratic, brutal, bloodthirsty dictators of the Saudi royal house had announced they were going to build. It was going to cost $500 billion. And yesterday... they announced the 18-member advisory board for NEOM, and a lot of the people on the advisory board went, "Wait, what? No? Uh-uh. I've never been involved. I've never heard of it." Apple, among others, said, "What? Johnny Ive has never been part of the project, and he's not on the advisory board." Sidewalk Labs CEO Dan Doctoroff said, "Not me, Do I hear a rooster crowing?" Yeah. But he's still listed as being a member of the board. Ernest Moniz, who was energy secretary under Barack Obama, Axios got hold of him, and he said, "I'm going to suspend my role on the board until we know a little bit more about what happened to Jamal Khashoggi." Well, that's mighty big of you, Ernie. A whole bunch of Silicon Valley who's who's and what's what's. Richard Branson, for instance. Yeah. He stopped talking with the Saudis about them investing in his space tourism plan. Speaking to The Guardian, Richard Branson said, regarding the slaughter of Jamal Khashoggi, if proved true, it would clearly change the ability of any of us in the West to do business with the Saudi government. Right. The Saudi the Saudi embassy paid $80,000 a month for the Harbor Group to represent it. Yeah, they canceled their contract. Yeah. But hey, Steve Mnuchin is still planning to go, and a lot of banks are planning to go. Because whether it's Steve Mnuchin or a lot of banks, they're more than they'll go and worship at any blood-soaked altar. And then, of course, there are the remarks of the Carotene Caligula, who says there's massive amounts of money being poured into our country. Yeah. And the Saudis are still saying, oh no, he left, right? He showed up, he got the papers, and he left. But he didn't. So, it remains to be seen to what degree our country will continue to debase itself for these barbarian thugs. Are there nice people? Are there decent people? In Saudi Arabia, yes. Are any of them the Wahhabist purity police? No. Are any of them members of the royal family? No. And, you know, I've been saying that we need to start getting serious about what's coming at us in 12 years. No, actually, 11 years and 355 days. Thought I'd forgot, didn't you? It's 11 years and 355 days that we've got to find a new way forward as a species. And maybe having the civilized nations of the world tell Saudi Arabia to go pound sand would be a good start. Maybe. Ron in Raleigh points out, subject line, usually. Did Cadet Bonesaw... Oh, wait a minute. Did Cadet Bonesaw say he usually turns up the music at the point when they commenced to lopping off digits? Wouldn't that mean this wasn't the first time he's done this? I'm asking for a friend. Yeah. That's what he said. When I get to this point, I usually turn the music up. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, a note coming in from Darlene in Connecticut. I heard from a Republican in my town today that Khashoggi was a jihadist. In other words, he was just violent and up to no good. That's news to me. Have you heard this, Bob? If that's BS, then I think it's a safe bet she heard this from Fox so-called news. No, she's reading She's reading Uday's Twitter feed, Darlene. I mentioned this a few nights ago. Because somebody over at The Federalist found something that somebody else had written because somebody else had dug up a piece that he wrote for the Arab Times or Arab News or something back in the 80s because he'd gone on location, as many journalists did, with none other than Osama bin Laden. Back when Osama bin Laden was running the Mujahideen. Remember the Mujahideen? Our buddies? Our pals? The people that we quietly funded to resist the Russian occupation of Afghanistan? Sure. And Jamal Khashoggi had gone over and hung out with Osama bin Laden, whom at the time Ronald Reagan was describing as a freedom fighter. And back then, of course, Al-Qaeda was our pal. Just like, well, bin Laden and all those other murderous thugs. But they were our murderous thugs back then. So, yeah, I've heard it, and I know exactly where it comes from, and it's making the rounds. He was just another jihadi. Sometimes it's a little tough for Darlene to stomach. She says, Don Jr.'s Twitter feed? Oh, God. Ugh. Thanks for clarifying. Well, we try to be a full-service radio program here, but yeah, sometimes there's a whole lot of ugh involved. Meanwhile, Brother Deacon Asa says, you know how you can tell the Saudi dismemberment experts were amateurs? They brought a bone saw through the front door. A sufficiently experienced KGB dismemberment expert would have brought a tree chipper, complete with a trailer, through the front door. Hashtag bone saws or Bush League. God, it's hard to laugh. No. But true. I mean, as I mentioned, I've been... Now that the program is ending, so I won't have to wait 2 or 3 years between seasons, it's safe for me to begin watching The Americans. And without giving anything away, yeah, your major league pro spooks and spies and creeps and killers, they know how to get rid of a body that doesn't involve bone saws. Irish Dave points out, you know who else used to pal around with them Arabs? Mika's daddy, who is now married to Killer Joe. Wait, I thought Zvig was dead. How could he marry Killer Joe? Oh, well, oh, the syntax, grammar. Oh, okay, my bad. They're not married yet, are they? Did I miss something? Meanwhile, Jack in Shreveport says, subject line, Iran. If we turn the clock back, seems I remember Limbaugh constantly pushing the idea that the problem isn't Iraq, it's Iran. Yeah, wasn't that around the time after there was some 15 Saudis involved in something concerning us? And as for transparency in the current investigation versus the past, weren't names and facts about the Saudis redacted from the 9/11 report when we finally got some public access? Concludes Jack. Same Republicans, same playbook. Ta-da! Yeah. And, of course, then it was Iraq that attacked Iran in the Iran-Iraq War. It was Saddam Hussein who used poison gas that we sold him, and the photo's still out there of Don Rumfield shaking his hand and grinning like a fox eating shit out of a wire brush. All of that happened. But the conclusion Jack reaches is perhaps the most important one. Same Republicans, same playbook. it ain't necessarily a Trump problem. It is a problem made worse by the fact that that the Mar-a-Lago Mussolini is eyebrows deep into the Saudis, and so too is little Prince Jared. They went to Jared. You know, the holiday season will be coming up soon. Do you think? You think that jewelry retailer has changed its name? Because it's kind of toxic for about half the country, 60-70% of the country now. Jared. I mean, between the sub sandwich guy who liked to fuck little children, and the son-in-law of the president who likes to fuck the whole country, that's a name you just don't know. Jared? No, my name's not Jared. It's Epaminondas McGillicuddy. So just to kind of keep things going, I had a note from Brother Deacon Asa mentioning the fundies love them some head-lopping foreign dictators. Was it Mark Firefighter Prophet Taylor who said, "So what if Putin bumps off some journalists here and there?" I don't remember, but it being prayer meeting Wednesday, I do have a clip from Firefighter Prophet Mark Taylor. Get the net. No, really, Etgay, the Etne, here comes Arkme. He's figured out... He's figured out the entire paranoid... reason we have hurricanes, because Negro.
This is not coincidence that it's hitting the panhandle of Florida, folks, and then it curves over to the Carolinas again. The panhandle of Florida is the most conservative part of Florida. I've been saying this for a long time. Pray for Texas, pray for Florida. There's a direct assault on these two states because they are trying, because Florida's a swing state, and they're
you know, I presume that after he was murdered by the state, "Oh, Socrates, what is truth? Oh, Socrates, what is beauty? Socrates, what is justice?" Nobody ever says Socrates, hemlock's poison. I presume they must have cremated, you know, burned him on a pyre or something, Socrates, the ancient Athenians did after they murdered him for being impious and the gods and corrupting the youth and whatnot. But for purposes of this image, let us presume that they buried his bones somewhere. In which case, if they did, he and the bones of Aristotle are spinning so fast that they may very well achieve escape velocity and go out and become a new star.
Trying to turn. This is not coincidence that it's hitting the panhandle of Florida, folks, and then it curves over to the Carolinas again. The panhandle of Florida is the most conservative part of Florida. I've been saying this for a long time. Pray for Texas, pray for Florida. There's a direct assault on these two states because they are trying, because Florida's a swing state, and they're trying to turn Florida blue. Also, that guy Gillum, who's a communist,
yeah,
who is running for governor of Florida, they're trying to get him in by taking away that red vote up there. So we need to be praying for these guys. And I even asked him, I said, "You guys going to be able to vote?" He says, "If we do, I don't know how we're going to do it."
Because Andrew Gillum's a communist. Yep, you drive right up to the municipal building there in Tallahassee, and there's a big hammer and sickle on the front door. Walk in, there's a big picture of Vladimir Lenin hanging on the wall. You know, I can't turn on the TV any given morning without seeing six or seven different ads for six or seven different drugs. And I know the drug manufacturers are just going hand over fist because they make a fortune off these things. But daggum, you reckon the folks in R&D could maybe put a little effort into working up a new brand of antipsychotic for evangelical Christians? Look, they've got their religious rights and everything, but they hear voices and it's not a problem. So what we need the pharmaceuticals to do, oh God, if only Mark Taylor could hear this. You're coming after me. What they need to do is come up with not an antipsychotic, just a counterpsychotic, maybe we could call it. So that the voices that Mark Taylor hears that tell him things like Andrew Gillum of Florida is a commie who controls hurricanes, maybe it could make him hear a different voice of God that says that Andrew Gillum's a politician running for governor of Florida, and hurricanes are made worse by climate change, and we've got 11 years and 355 days to do something about it. No? No, you don't think so? He was talking to some creature by the name of Sheila Zelinsky when he said this earlier today. And in the past, of course, he said that the Illuminati, the Bohemian Grove ISIS MS-13 Illuminati Rosicrucians, well, they control the hurricanes. Which is kind of a weird position for a guy to take who believes that there's some sort of great big bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky who controls all the natural functions of the planet. Then again, see above Aristotle and Socrates spinning so fast they achieve escape velocity.
So they were going to have to bring in tents maybe with paper ballots and guard it with the National Guard. I don't know. But again, this is an all-out assault to try and steer these elections. They're going to do anything they can between now and the elections. It's going to be very intense right now, and we need to be in prayer over that.
How about that? Wait. If Hurricane Michael brings about the use of paper ballots in Florida, doesn't that mean it's more likely that the people voting in Florida in the panhandle will get their votes counted? A lot harder to, it's a lot harder to dummy up a bunch of votes on paper ballots than it is to press a button on a proprietary piece of software in a video game voting machine and have the votes just go, what? Yeah. Mm-hmm. See, this is a case of unintended consequences. Like I've said before, this is what happens when you've got a perfectly good maniac who's shrieking insanity into the void, and you take him off all of the social media platforms like YouTube Spotify and Facebook and Twitter and everything. I'm talking about Alex Jones. It's a hydra. Oh, there we are back in ancient Greece again. You lop the head off of one, and the next thing you know, there's three of the little bastards. Well, behold, Mark Taylor. But you know what? A hurricane ain't got nothing on a shit ton of angels. This was recorded in Colorado, and I can only assume that the weed there is much better than even I have been told.
Even when the ISIS were everywhere, my favorite thing to do is I would command my host to go and pull down the strongholds of Satan, commanding the ISIS, and fear would fall on them. And then I would say, go host. Let the ISIS have a severe crisis. And they began to find weapons abandoned in the desert in the Mideast. They didn't know what happened. The ISIS would drop their weapons and run because my host went there. They pulled down all the demonic controlling them. It's always about the spiritual darkness.
Her host. Not Great God Almighty's host. Her host. I don't know. I'm not going to give up on that counter-psychotic medication. I think there's a market.
I didn't fight against the flesh. I was fighting with the army against the spiritual darkness. They pulled down the strongholds. Those ISIS had no power from Satan because they couldn't hear. They were removed. Fear and confusion falls on them. Even in gangs, the same thing happens. And gangs and marauders and all kinds of drug lords and human trafficking, everyone doing human trafficking ministry, they need to have an army. Wherever evil is, you can send them. But especially around you, your household, your family, your close friends, I send them all the time. And the White House, I went there in person, and I asked...
She went through the White House in person. She didn't go through it on the spirit plane, or she wasn't taken there by her host. She went through the White House in person.
For sentinels to be posted all the way down Pennsylvania Avenue, all the way through the mall, through the Capitol Hill, all the way up to the White House to protect Trump. This was before the election. And I saw them visibly being posted there.
She saw them being posted from the spirit realm. Like I said, recorded in Colorado. That's got to be some of that bubblegum, parsnip, broccoli, blueberry, Count Chocula kush.
To protect and keep him and his family and Pence and his family, because Pence will be our president after Trump's terms, two terms are up. And they already have the host all around them. The more you send, the more you get. They get multiplied. Like, you don't get another 100 if you've been sending them for a whole week. You'll get 10,000.
Oh. And does this have anything to do with how much money the rubes there give you, Cat Kerr? I'm just trying to figure this out.
Then it goes to 1 million. And I've been doing it probably around 5 years or so. I have 33 billion that I send everywhere, all the time. I do.
Wait. The heavenly host of angels is now some sort of Amway pyramid scheme?
Sweeps of host states to expose every group of human trafficking, drug trafficking, violence, witchcraft, whatever it is. I send them to do a sweep because I'm going to make Florida a region of light. Colorado. Yeah.
No, wait. She forgot where she was? Did you catch that?
Every group of human trafficking, drug trafficking, violence, witchcraft, whatever it is, I send them to do a sweep because I'm going to make Florida a region of light.
Florida. Then somebody in the congregation hollers. Colorado.
Colorado.
Hello, Cleveland. Oh, man, she's one hit on the bong away from the little tiny Stonehenge and the dwarf dancing around it.
Yeah, that's she, Denver.
Whee, she remembers where she is. Whee, praise Jesus.
Send them into the laws that they're going to make that you don't want, or even after they have been made. The host can go influence the people who are over those laws. Or they can expose all the crime that's being done because of those laws. And they'll realize, we should have never done this. You can use it in...
Yep, we should have never done this. I've been told that really kick-ass stuff out there can make you talk like that.
In Congress, in your own city government, in the state government, and I certainly sent them throughout the entire election and the midterm elections into every voting booth to speak to the people in the voting booth.
Then why did, well, I mean, that leads into a question about just exactly what these angels were up to, because 3 million more people voted for, you know, the devil, than voted for the punkin' potentate. I know, look, I'm sorry, you guys, I know, but... All we got in common is our misery. The least we can do is share it. Steve in Georgia Stan says, really? All you have to do is send money to a magic box and it multiplies? You mean I've been doing it the hard way all this time by working? Man, do I feel stupid. It's a beautiful, you know, it's a beautiful racket if you can work it. But then again, Steve, you don't have pink hair and a matching pink scarf and a long black sweater with stars for buttons on it. No. You probably... No. No. Darlene in Connecticut says, why do I get an instantaneous headache listening to freaks like her? Is it just me or... No. I'm not okay either. We're all in this together, Darlene. But she's not speaking to an empty room. She's not just talking to a webcam. There are people there, somewhere in Colorado, or perhaps Florida, she's not really sure, who came out to hear her speak. And they've got the right to vote. Meanwhile, a note coming from Brother Usher Steve. Subject line, so let me get this straight. These people are the ones who want to get back to the Constitution? Yes. By denying people the right to vote? Yes. By beating people up who protest? Yes. By running over people who counter-protest? Yes. I've said it before and I will say it again. I don't see how we as a people ever get to a point where we can at least coexist and close the divide between us. On another note, Paul, as I recall, made an observation in the Bible about the Greeks, I think, that they worshiped the creature and not the creator. In other words, their golden calf was nature and other creations. Strikes me that the Constitution, as a piece of paper, or the flag, as a piece of cloth, the national anthem, as a song, are these people's golden calves. They revere the things rather than the idea those things stand for, and criticize people who don't revere the actual physical things, but revere and ponder how to live by the ideas the golden calves represent. It's as if something happened and their actual parchment constitution burned up in a fire and they've nothing left to revere. If the physical flag disappeared, they'd have nothing to revere. More poignantly, from their point of view, they worship the Bible as a book with a cover, words, and pages. In other words, they worship an idol rather than worshiping and revering the words and ideas in it. I kind of worked through my confusion here. Now, it really all does make sense. Well, yeah, it does. I mean, that's why I say that, you know, these people spend all their time thumping their Bible and never reading it. And in point of fact, there are religions, I think the Jehovah's Witnesses are one, where they're not allowed to take oaths in court or say the Pledge of Allegiance because that actually, in their dogma and doctrine, constitutes idol worship. Now, there are a lot other weird stuff. I was walking into the Kroger's today, and I saw somebody with a license plate said, Jehovah J. I'm thinking, Jehovah joint? Maybe that's what Kat Kerr was smoking before she started talking to the crowd there in Florida. No, I mean Colorado. Well, I know. Brother Deacon Asa says, can you imagine how many subscribers the Horn would have if you had regular access to the type of psychotropics that she has access to? I know. And, hey, we're past the top of the hour. It's about 9 minutes past, and, yeah, we're still at $350 to go to finish the fundraising to the middle of the week. You know, we that's $200 for this evening, $150 yesterday. And, like I said, there won't be a program Monday if we don't get all our fundraising done this week. I'm sorry. It's just it is just what it is. I mean, I could send you a picture of a Gulfstream 5, but not our Gulfstream 5, because there isn't one. Remember, this is probably the biggest bargain in progressive broadcasting. In exchange for not being subjected to bullshit nostrums and patent medicines and products that you don't want and don't need, well, you get pure programming. And without being delivered into the tender mercies of some commercial gimcrack distributor. So, $350 to go. I don't know. I kind of thought about that too. Steve said, Jehovah J? Is that like Jesus H? Sorry, couldn't resist. I got there first. Jesus H. So maybe we'll start you. Jehovah J. Mm-hmm. Well, that's true. That's true. Irish Dave says, but isn't the Denver airport a headquarters or temple or such as of the Illuminati? Yeah, because there's like a painting there or something. Yeah, that goes back to it goes back a decade or more. We were being warned about that. Madness, pure madness. Now, by now, you know that a couple of days ago, in one of the counties in Georgia, 40 African American senior citizens got on a bus in Louisville, Georgia. A group called Black Voters Matters rented a bus and got big pictures all over it. It's South Rising Power, it says. And the purpose was to get on this bus and go early vote. And they were going to vote at the Leisure Center in Jefferson County, Georgia. Because someone, Fox News style manual, someone had called the county commissioner and said, that bus shouldn't be taking people to the polls. It's got Negroes with their fists in the air giving that their Black Power salute on it. Now, Black Voters Matter does not tell anybody how to vote or who to vote for. They have no actual political affiliation of their own. They are strictly nonpartisan. And the next thing you know, well, the next thing you know, the old folks were being told to get off the bus and they ain't going to vote. Latasha Brown, she's one of the co-founders of Black Voters Matter. She said it was a clear-cut case of live voter suppression. Well, meanwhile, the mayor of Barstow, Georgia, Robert Morris, who has a habit of taking to Facebook to put up racist memes and whatnot. Well, after this incident, he went on Facebook and said, "It is utterly reprehensible that your group maintains that all black voters should vote for a black candidate just because they are the same color as you. A man named Jim Jones once ran an organization like that. Better check that Kool-Aid you serving up." There are 286 people in Bartow, Georgia. Bartow, Barstow. I'm not sure if there's an S there or not. Oh, yeah. No, there's an S there. S. Well, yeah. You get the idea. And the county itself, Jefferson County, about 53% African American, according to the last census. And down the street from the senior center where the people were going to vote, by God, there's a historical marker noting the location of a former slave market. Cliff Albright said, "It really is a reflection of how, as soon as we say black voters matter, people like the mayor there, Robert Morris, all they hear is that we only want to vote for black people because they're black versus because of what the issues are." And in Georgia, they're scared to death of Black Voters Matter because they organized first in Alabama and played a big hand in making sure that a child molester didn't get to the Senate of the United States. Meanwhile, there's Mayor Robert Morris, who posted this on his Facebook page. "If a fox came to your home, would you put him in your chicken coop hoping he would integrate? Didn't think so. Stop the invasion of Islam into the free world." But the person who had the citizens of the United States removed from the bus is a creep named Adam Brett. He's the county administrator. A couple of years back on Facebook, he said, "I don't think my belief in limited government will change anytime soon." He said that when one of his Democratic friends said, "Name one thing the government does well." What was that Jack said a little bit ago? Let's see if I can find that. Oh, yeah, same Republicans. Same playbook. Meanwhile, in Georgia today, or in Georgia on the first day of early voting, well, and I'm sure this scares the bejesus out of Republicans, Cobb County, Georgia, one of the counties in the greater Atlanta metropolitan area, people have been standing in line for 3 hours for early voting. That according to a report from the Atlanta Journal-Constitution. One voter gave up after 30 minutes. Decided to vote absentee instead. Additional polling places are allegedly going to open up on October the 29th. Allegedly. Tell me again how a country can be considered civilized in which it takes 3 hours to cast a vote. Because no. So what you had in Louisville, Georgia, was an active case of good old-fashioned Southern-style racism. The kind that might have been addressed by the Voting Rights Act. You remember the Voting Rights Act. It was a going concern in the federal law until John Roberts and his constitutional originalist pals struck it down, saying it wasn't fair to presume that states would treat African-American voters like they had always treated African-American voters and were treating African-American voters up to the very moment, and it might make Jesus sad or some other illegal horseshit. Yeah. Violation of civil rights. A racist act. And, of course, we talked here on this program about, what did we call her, Apartment April? Who was trying to go home to his apartment in a luxury apartment complex in St. Louis? Well, this did not sit well with Jesse Lee Peterson. This guy. I don't know how drunk he was on this broadcast, but, well, judge for yourself.
So, when I first saw it, I thought the woman looked crazy, because she was kind of weird about it. But I thought about the situation, and I realized black people have brought this up on themselves.
Yeah.
They have brought this up on themselves. They've been so violent.
Now, just so that you know, the guy going, yeah, he looks pretty pale. I don't know. Maybe he's the multi-ethnic or something, but yeah. Right.
People have brought this up on themselves.
Yeah.
They have brought this up on themselves. They've been so violent over the years. excuse me. They fight against the police. They fight. We have seen knockout games. We have seen where blast.
Well, that's a blast from the past. I haven't heard about knockout games in a few years.
Fight against the police. They fight. We have seen knockout games. We have seen where blacks are going into the urban areas now, or suburbs, and they're attacking white people. They're robbing, raping, and murdering. And rather than stopping it or being corrected, they're blaming it on racism or white people. And so now you have white folks who, they have no other choice but to look out for themselves when they see a black person. They don't know you who you are. They don't know you might not be a criminal. They don't know that you are a professional person. You're black.
Jesse.
And majority of black people are out of control, especially when it comes to dealing with white people.
The majority of black people are out of control when it comes to dealing with white people. That's some top shelf fucked up. That's what that is.
And themselves. Look at the crime in Chicago. Milwaukee is one of the most. St. Louis is.
Florida, Denver, Colorado. Pick one. Chicago.
One of the most dangerous areas on this side of heaven.
For real.
And so if you're white.
Wait, one of the most dangerous areas this side of heaven? Does that mean heaven is inherently dangerous too? It all just gets so confusing.
Milwaukee is one of the most. St. Louis is one of the most dangerous areas on this side of heaven.
For real.
And so if you're white, you got to protect yourself.
I don't know if other dude is his hype man or whatever, but he's gonna step up his game. For real. If you're white, you've got to protect yourself. You know, against 16-year-old kids carrying tea and Skittles. Okay, you got one. You got one, Marty. Chicago, St. Louis, Denver, Omaha, Hutt! Gotta laugh. So if Apartment April or Barbecue Becky accosted Jesse Lee Peterson, and Jesse Lee Peterson wasn't doing anything, I guess Jesse Lee Peterson would have brought that upon himself. Oh, Jesus. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. By the way, I don't know if you caught it. Kind of terrifying. No, it's really a lot terrifying. Patriot Prayer. They're one of those little nasty fascist groups that primarily in the Great Northwest. They often act in concert with the Proud Boys. And there's a new piece of information that has been released. Prior to one event, and oddly enough, the Portland police didn't see fit to share it with the general public at the time it was going on, which makes you sort of question them. Police withheld the information from city officials in Portland for more than 2 months after a humongous demonstration in Portland. This goes back to August the 4th, in which fascists and anti-fascists got into it. But before that even happened, the Portland police, quote, discovered individuals who were part of Patriot Prayer, who had positioned themselves on a rooftop parking building with a cache of firearms, including rifles, the kind you'd use if maybe you were a sniper planning to murder somebody at a distance. Yeah. The cops showed up and found the Patriot Prayer folks, and they didn't arrest anybody. And they didn't even share the information outside the police department. Among other things, during that altercation on August the 4th, one anti-fascist demonstrator, counter-protester, came right up near death because the police shot him in the back of the head with a flashbang grenade. The only thing that saved him was the fact that he'd showed up with a helmet on. Yeah. The cops in Portland didn't tell the mayor's office. Nobody. And when mildly called out about it, they said, well, they had a perfectly good right to have them firearms under the Second Amendment. Wrong accent for Portland, I know. But there are more and more evidence is accruing that various police departments are taking a hands-off approach to the Proud Boys and Patriot Prayer and letting them pretty much do whatever they want to in these incidents in which they seek to incite and even promote violence. Yeah. The incident that I mentioned at the Metropolitan Republican Club in New York last weekend, Friday, one individual that the Proud Boys attacked, the Proud Boys can be heard shouting at their victim, "Are you brave now, faggot?" And even though the police were on scene, they did nothing. And only after calls were made for the FBI and the New York Attorney General's office to be involved did the NYPD finally knuckle under and announce that it was looking for 12 people, nine Proud Boys, and three counter-protesters. I'm sure the counter-protesters will be charged with getting their faces in the way of the Nazis' fists. But now Chief Dermot F. Shea on Twitter says, we continue to investigate the violent incident on the UES on Friday night. Need information. No complaints have been filed. If you've been a victim of crime or have information about the incident, call us. Whatevs. Right. So that takes us to somebody we haven't heard from in a very, very long time. What? Ron in Raleigh asks, subject line, when did Uncle Ruckus get his divinity degree? This handkerchief head chicken and biscuit gravy sopping house Negro has found the river of cash slopping around on the right. Oh, yeah. He ain't hurting. Jesse Lee Peterson doesn't have to tell people that the program won't exist on Monday if we don't keep up with fundraising, because he's got a river of the shit that flows to him day in and day out. Meanwhile, Les, in regard to Jesse Lee, says, fuck Uncle Ruckus. But we haven't heard from Michael Savage Wiener in a while. But he knows what the problem is, and it ain't the Proud Boys, and it's not Patriot Prayer setting up sniper positions. Oh, hell no. It's Antifa, and you know who controls Antifa, don't you?
Because Bernie Sanders is the most dangerous man in current American political life. He is a classic Marxist. Everything he says could be said by Karl Marx prior to the Bolshevik Revolution. Bernie is the smartest man in politics.
Wait, Karl Marx prior to the Bolshevik Revolution? I think. The Savage Wiener's timeline's a little off there. Karl wasn't at the Bolshevik Revolution.
He's the most evil because he knows what he's doing. And by whipping up the frenzy of the ignoramuses in the streets who put on bandanas and beat people up, burn...
By people, he means who oppose the people who are already trying to kill people, namely, the Proud Boys, the Confederates, the Sons of the Confederacy, the Patriot Prayer Bunch. Yeah.
He is responsible. He's the one who could stop it, and he didn't. In fact, over the weekend, he said, well, I don't know if I really like this kind of confrontation. He didn't say don't do it. That's his base. Just as Hitler had his brown shirts, Bernie Sanders and Hillary Clinton, the whole Democrat Party, have their Antifa and Occupy movement. They are the brown shirts of today. Everybody knows that.
No, Mike. Everybody doesn't know that. The brown shirts of today are the people who are running around beating the shit out of people and hollering fascist slogans like "You will not replace us" or "Blood and soil," neither of which is ever hollered by Antifa. And the idea that somehow the Antifa folks would be even remotely interested in Hillary Clinton or even Bernie, you know, Bernie's a goddamn neoliberal shill when it comes to Antifa. But Jesus, what a beautiful racket that is. Just get loaded, get behind the microphone, and say whatever right-wing drivel happens to pass through your cerebellum, and it's all good.
And I've noticed that there is so little condemnation of the mass hysteria news cycles, be it these Antifa news cycles or the witch hunt of Brett Kavanaugh. It seems like no one from the left who's supposed to be a moderate or thoughtful or intellectual person, no one really stands up and takes a stand and say, hey, you guys got to stop. This is going way too far. This
because
is not
they're afraid of them.
Because they're afraid of them. Or, hey, maybe, and I'm just going out on a limb here, maybe because they're not exactly, you know, the Antifa has its roots in the anarchist movement, and they're not real prone to taking orders from cranky people, from, you know, of the so-called establishment. And then there's the fact that they tend to only show up when the fascists are already there first. But that's way too complex for the savage wiener. Who, it's worth noting, once upon a time, back when Allen Ginsberg was still a going concern, he was big friends with Allen Ginsberg, and he sent him correspondence once, saying how he wanted to stick a camera up Allen Ginsberg's rectum and take pictures. And then he gets on the radio and rails against gay people. Not saying, just saying, as the savage wiener is fond of saying.
Even reasonable liberals of the John F. Kennedy school are terrified of the rabble on the left being whipped up by the Democrat Party. Remember what Holder said last week when he said, they go low, we kick them?
Mm-hmm.
I've never heard that. There's a chief law enforcement officer of the United States.
Yeah, he said metaphorically too, dumbass, but pay no mind.
Basically calling for street violence.
And by the way, this is all by way of an interview with that website that rhymes with light and fart, which, of course, are intimately associated with every right-wing fascist scumbag organization in the United States.
And so what do you expect the rabble in the streets, the garbage, to do? And we shouldn't forget that Hitler used, again, we have to go back in history to understand what's happening. Hitler used prisoners, ex-prisoners, people out of mental hospitals, etc., in his mobs, in the early mobs. We have the same thing. You look at the rabble in the streets. Everyone looking at them knows that most of them are deranged or criminals. Now, thrown in with that are the useful idiots, the college girls who are hysterical, who think that they're living in some sort of fascism, which is just ludicrous. They don't know what they're talking about.
Except that some of those hysterical college girls are going to classes in college where they're learning things like history and learning things like what the rise of fascism looks like, sounds like, feels like, which, oddly enough, overlays an almost a one-to-one analog with what we're living in, you know, now. But I almost feel sorry for the savage wiener. I can remember 14 years, 20 years back, when he was the preeminent lunatic radio host on the right. But he couldn't keep up. Yeah, sure, he was more harsh than Limbaugh and more vicious than, say, O'Reilly. But he kept getting one-upped by the nut jobs. And it wasn't too many years at all before he was whining and pissing and moaning and screeching and wailing, that Glenn Beck had stolen his shtick. And then along came Alex Jones. And Alex made Michaels the Savage Wiener sound like an Eisenhower Republican. Brother Deacon Asa asks, does Michael Allen Wiener Savage know that these proud boys will have his Jewish Russian immigrant ass shot up quicker than he can say Sieg Heil? What's the word for Uncle Tom in the Hebrew nomenclature? Oh, yeah. Fucking Nazi collaborator. Oh, there's another one, though. Sonderkommando. Sonderkommando. But, you know, it's Bernie's fault. Lee in New York with a note says, Gangsta Bernie. I'm just trying to imagine Bernie wearing a bandana and a leather jacket and machete in his hand. Keep your Republican hands off my Medicaid and Social Security and there won't be any trouble. Earther says, Patriot Prayer, the prayer group that will kick your ass if you don't like Jesus, you know, Aryan Jesus. Why does he have an Austrian accent? Wait, the Proud Boys are against gay folks? Whoa, Bob, nobody wants to savage their wiener. Marx was with the Bolshevik Revolution, the postmodernist art group. And I prefer to think that the Savage Wiener was referring to Groucho Marx, but he said Karl now, didn't he? Let's run over to the stress line, see what's going on. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi, Heather. How are you?
I'm good. Okay. Mr. Savage Wiener should lay off Bernie. There's times I may not always agree with some of the things Bernie may like, but guess what? Bernie is a decent human being, and he's not hateful, and he doesn't want people to go beat people up and a lot of other things, but, you know. And anyway, he's going to be in Ann Arbor Saturday.
You know, Heather, not once did I hear Bernie ever say, hey, find that guy, take him out of here, beat him up, and then make sure that he's got appropriate health care that he can afford. No. On the other hand, Trump was known for saying, beat the hell out of him. I'm sorry, beat the hell out of him. I'll pay the legal bills. Maybe the Savage Wiener's just getting his populists mixed up.
yeah, but I just, I'm so not enthused with him going after Bernie like that. That's just, that is uncalled for, but,
well, but
you know,
No, it's not freedom of speech. He does not have a First Amendment right to incite violence or anything like that. He doesn't have it. But the thing is, it's as Bill Hicks, the prophet, peace be upon him, used to say, a big dollar. There's good money in doing what these right wing freaks do. You think Jesse Lee Peterson would be stepping fetching it? If there wasn't a big dollar in it?
Oh, I'm sure. But it's okay. I guess it is okay for me to be pissed because
yes, it is.
He was saying Bernie's inciting violence. Bernie never incited violence.
Truthfully, Heather, what is even more ridiculous is the idea that somehow Bill and Hillary are controlling Antifa. Most of Antifa wouldn't pee on either one of them if they were on fire. There's a whole uber left cult of Clinton hate.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, but you know, your savage wieners of the world, they know that the people that listen to them have the cognitive skills of peat moss.
True.
And so they just listen. So they just listen and digest and internalize and never question, because that is an essential component of fascism. Never question authority.
Well, I'm guessing that it's okay to question authority as well, but, you know, that's just me. And you were talking about the fact that there was somebody, actually there is somebody else, I don't know who it is, on the right wing, but they were saying something about Maxine Waters, and they took it out of context. From what I had heard, from what I heard her say, when I heard her say it, and this has been a little earlier this year, she said, you should, if you want to go say something to someone who is on Trump's administration, and you see him out in public, go for it. And take a friend. And she didn't say, go yell at him and scream at him, although I'm sure there's a lot of us who'd like to do that. She didn't say, go beat these people up. She told you to take your friend. And even if you go and you might try to say something nice to somebody, or try to say something nicely and, how do you say this, nicely and vociferously, to whomever, say, look, I don't like this because, or if you ran into somebody and saying, okay, I don't like Trump's policy about what he wants to do with immigrant children. And you went and you said that to somebody and you were kind. But you were quaint. I mean, not quaint, but you were kind and you were fervent and you, how do you say this? But you meant what you meant it when you said it, and the way you did it was not, you know, you did it, but you didn't do it in a nasty way, but whoever it was, because you didn't like it, they just decide, well, oh, we're going to call the cops. I mean, and I'm sure the right wing is probably full of people like that. But it's just, they drive me up the wall.
That's a fair assessment. And that's, you know, that's
a fair assessment.
That's why I do this every evening. Because that way we can sort of dilute the madness and deal with it and pass it along.
But it just, but I think it bothers people that the right feels so, they seem so enraged as of late. But then they've been enraged and they've been emboldened, unfortunately. And it's sad, but true. They have been emboldened by the current yoo-hoo. I don't want to call them yoo-hoo either. By the current dimwit in the White House. I've never seen people this nasty. towards us. I swear I've never seen people this nasty towards us, but that might be me paying attention. But it just,
I know. Hang in there, Heather. We'll get through this.
Oh, I will. It's a hell of a process. And like I said, or like I was telling you, Bernie's going to be in, I believe it is Ann Arbor on Saturday. He is going to help get votes for the lady running for governor. Good. And the man who he endorsed in my state has been helping go and get votes for some of the people who are down ticket. And I think that's really cool because I think the man that came in second place, I think his name is, well, I know his name is Abdul El Sayed. I know he's a doctor. And he is really, really cool. And I hope if Gretchen becomes governor, I hope she ends up somewhere on his staff. Because I think he really would be good at helping her with doing something about the water.
Because Flint still doesn't have clean water, right?
Flint doesn't have clean water, and then there's something about PFAS. And Snyder said, oh, well, we're doing fine. And I'm like, I really don't believe that. So I'm, you know, it's just, no, Flint doesn't have clean water, and the PFA level is not good, and it's frustrating. It really is. And my state is supposed to be the state of the Great Lakes. Well,
you know, I had that story last night, Heather. I don't know if you were tuned in or not, and I'm not going to put you on the spot, but the guy challenging Debbie Stabenow for Senate, who just accidentally happened to have a swastika in one of his ads.
Oh, I know who he is, and I've heard of him.
John James or something like that?
Yes, John James.
He said they were going to pull that ad because he had to do the right thing even though it was hard. It was hard for him to pull that ad with that swastika in it.
Wait a minute. Oh, holy shit. I saw that he had apologized, which is fine. However, it shouldn't have been that hard. And I saw an article in the Detroit Times or something, and I usually don't read anything from them, but they had flat out said, he should have known that swastika was in there. Stabenow didn't comment, but he should have known that was in there for sure.
Well, it's hard to imagine you don't know. I mean, these are professionally produced ads, and
exactly
there's every chance in the world that it's just little jingling bell that now can't be unrung, because when you run for office as a Republican, you need your Nazis. they can make up the margin of victory in a tightly contested race. Of course, Debbie Stabenow is up by about 16 points. So there you go. People still have to go out and vote, though. Heather, it's been a good conversation. I appreciate you checking in, and holler again sometime, okay?
All righty. Have a nice night.
All right. You too. Take care. Five before the hour. See how easy it is, conversation radio? Give a call if you want, 304-574-8178. We love first-time callers here. You can always reach us at 304-640-2829, or that same number, toll-free, 844-843-4676. And, of course, Skype to Skype from anywhere on the planet, Bob Kincaid Horn. Now, a little caveat on what you're about to hear. I found this over at the New Civil Rights Movement. And it's audio of the head proud boy himself, Gavin McInnes. And it starts out with him talking into a microphone, but it's difficult to make to know for sure whether Gavin McInnes is the person making every one of the statements that you're about to hear, given the fact that they are fascist bully boys. Though I don't have much of a problem.
I started this gang called the Proud Boys. And,
the Proud Boys?
The Proud Boys.
What's Proud Boys about?
Now, okay, so just so we know the context, this comes from Joe Rogan's show, podcast, whatever. And you're gonna have to try to sort out the difference between Joe Rogan's voice and Gavin McInnes' voice. Meanwhile, in regard to the Senate candidate in Michigan, Alexander says he did know about the swastika. He just didn't figure on someone saying something about it. Well, that's the thing about those little cues. You hope you don't get caught. But if you get caught, you say, goodness me, mercy sakes, my stars and garters, I had no idea. There was Nazi iconography in my ad. We'll pull that right now. And gosh, please forget I had Nazi iconography in my ad. Pay no attention to the swastika on the wall. It's not like I'm courting Nazi voters because I need them in case there's a close election to make up my margin of victory or anything. Sort of like when Ron Monkey Up DeSantis said monkey up in regard to the first African-American candidate for governor in the history of the state of Florida. Earther says, subject line swastika. Damn it, guys, I said I wanted a teddy bear in the background. Teddy bear, not swastika. Why do we keep making this mistake? Why, I'm outraged. Exactly. Because sometimes you just accidentally have a swastika in your stuff. Happens all the time. Okay, back to Gavin McInnes talking with Joe Rogan.
I started this gang called the Proud Boys. And
the Proud Boys?
The Proud Boys.
What's Proud Boys about?
We will kill you. That's the Proud Boys in a nutshell. We will kill you. We look nice. We seem soft. We have boys in our name. But like Bill the Butcher and the Bowery Boys, we will assassinate you. Now, part of the...
Now, what makes this a little bit difficult is the fact that it is clipped together from various... It's a series of outtakes from things that Gavin McInnes appears to have said. So early on, you've got Joe Rogan. Then you've got various clips of Gavin McInnes.
Boys.
What's Proud Boys about?
We will kill you. That's the Proud Boys in a nutshell. We will kill you. We look nice. We seem soft. We have boys in our name. But like Bill the Butcher and the Bowery Boys, we will assassinate you. Now, part of the reason I agree to do the talk is because I'm allowed to bring all my guys. And we can fight our way in and fight our way out.
Beating the shit out of these people. I think it's our job to do it. And the cops just turn a blind eye.
If you're wearing a MAGA hat, as Sal is right now. Sal's in the studio, folks.
Oh, my God. It's Sal Cipolla. Where are you from?
I'm here.
Wow, you came a long way.
You're wearing a MAGA hat, and some guy with a slightly punk demeanor comes up to you and says, hey, are you Sal or are you pro-Trump? Choke him. Trust your instincts. Don't listen to what he has to say. Choke him. If I do a video where I say, how about we start throwing bricks? Is that legal? You can't call for violence on a specific person, but can you say they're throwing bricks? We should throw bricks. Can you call for violence generally? Because I am.
Fighting solves everything. We need more violence from the Trump people. Trump supporters, choke a motherfucker. Choke a bitch. Choke a tranny. Get your fingers around the windpipe.
I want violence. I want punching in the face. I'm disappointed in Trump supporters for not punching enough.
Get a fucking gun.
Get ready to blow someone's fucking head off. I've even killed people in my dreams. That's how awesome my gun is.
Get in trouble, get arrested, get fired. Let's all get in this together. They can't kill us all.
Dude, I got green tips, man. Those are, go through at least three bodies.
Oh, beautiful. Plop. I love the way he falls on his ass.
They said, you want to go? I said, yeah, I want to fucking go. And I punched him in the face. And Ann Coulter emailed me later, and she goes, conservatives never punched anyone in the face. Finally, yeah. Things are turning around.
And then Malzberg goes, you're not advocating violence, are you? And I go, I absolutely am. It's a wonderful, effective thing.
This is a fucking war.
I started this gang called the Proud Boys.
Take them at their word. Take them at their word. Now, how many times have you seen the Proud Boys called out on Washington Journal? How many times have you seen them criticized on Morning Joe? How many times have Douchey and Kilmeade and the Attack Blonde said, how many times have they said, this is deplorable, this is intolerable? Now, there's some benefit. This video that was clipped together by someone on Facebook named at Vic Berger IV, Vic Berger the Fourth, at Vic Berger IV, who says, please share this video. People need to understand how dangerous Gavin McInnes and his gang, the Proud Boys, are. Notify his employers at CRTV and at Fox News. Maybe we can prevent him from getting someone else killed. Someone else killed, because, of course, you know, Charlottesville. This clip is getting some traffic. It's had about 456,000 views. But this is the face of fascism in America. Dustin tells me, by the way, the Proud Boys have also physically assaulted my community, homeless, here in Sacramento, in Old Sacramento, so their presence isn't unknown around here. It's straight out of the fascist playbook. Plain and simple. As Robert in Australia says, that's a terrorist group. Well, yeah, Robert, it would be if they weren't so gosh darned white and Republican. Remember, in America, you have to be Muslim or black or Latino to be a terrorist. These guys aren't terrorists. They're just suffering from economic anxiety. Right? And even, you know, even if something should happen to happen to Gavin McInnes, he will proudly be a martyr for the fascist neo-Nazi cause. Jesus. So all we can do with these things is draw attention to them and hope that people pay attention to them. Down in Charleston, South Carolina, there was a protest over the weekend. The protest was called Stop the Violence. That sort of implies that the people asking for the violence to be stopped are not in and of themselves violent, right? It wasn't even so much a protest as it was just an informational event. They handed out anti-violence flyers. And they stopped at a gas station to get something to drink. And were told to wait outside. At which point a man and a woman pulled up in a pickup truck. And called the police? Yeah. I know.
You ain't gotta be rude, bro.
You ain't gotta be rude.
Bro, you gotta be rude.
Listen, no words. Listen, no sin. They already said what they had to say.
Yeah. You ain't gotta be rude. Look at that. Call 911. Stop the violence. They're calling 911. Look at that. Calling 911. Hey. No, we all leaving. Look at that. See, now look at that. Look at that. Calling the police. Go ahead.
No, I ain't got.
And turn it off. This portly, pasty, doughy white lady has since been monikered as Gas Station Gale. Turn it off!
I'm gonna turn my camera off.
Hey.
Nope. Look at that. She's calling the police.
What's up?
She's calling the police.
Just in case you're wondering, we're talking about maybe 10-year-old children. And moms and dads. That's who the Stop the Violence rally was. It was about violence against children, violence against families. But Gas Station Gail and Gas Station Gary showed up because black folks.
Uh-huh. Look at that. Shouldn't they call the police? Look now. Look now, got her. She in the calling the police.
Everybody, you doing it respect.
Calling the police.
It's your lead.
Let's go. Look at her. Hold on. Look at her. Got her on camera.
Terrible girl.
Yeah.
You got your camera.
Got her calling the police. Look at that. Y'all see her? She's trying to hide. I already got her on camera. Y'all see that? I already got her. Now we're going. I already got her. See that? Y'all see that? We're having to
stop the violence. She gone in there and called the police.
Look at that. Hold on. I'm gonna get one more look at her.
And by the way, just in case you're wondering, this happened in North Charleston, South Carolina. The same place where a young man running away, trying not to get killed, got shot in the back by a North Charleston police officer. But the police chief in North Charleston is a guy by the name of Reggie Burgess. And Chief Reggie Burgess shows up on a fairly regular basis at the Stop the Violence rallies in the area, because Stop the Violence is not just a little sort of ad hoc gathering of people saying that. It is a movement to try to affect social change in the area. among other things, they've focused on a domestic violence incident from 2006 in which a woman and her four children were killed. I guess that just objecting to the killing of a woman and her four children scares the living bejesus out of gas station Gail and gas station Gary there.
Look at that. She calling the police. Look at her. Right. Look at that. She called the police on her.
I don't even think it's her business.
It ain't. But she done called 911 on us. All right. She done called 911 on us. But that's all good. But you see how they go?
Moms and dads pushing strollers. That's what the threat was to the middle-aged white couple in the red pickup truck at the convenience store. So, on the one hand, you've got your Gavin McInneses of the world who openly advocate for blood-soaked violence against people that they decide they don't like. On the other hand, you've got people who organize Stop the Violence rallies and can't even stop to get a bottle of water or a can of pop at a convenience store without a couple of aggrieved people suffering some perceived insult to their white privilege, dropping the dime and calling 911. But here's the thing. Gas station Gail and gas station Gary there, they've got more in common with Gavin McInnes than they would admit. One of the reasons that there's no confrontation with them.
Turn that off!
No, you can't make me turn it off. One of the reasons that there's no altercation with them is because I suspect that the organizers of this informational gathering understood that Gary might very well have a gun in his waistband and just be waiting for anything he perceived to be an excuse to start blowing away little African-American children. Because that's the way your gas station Garys and gas station Gales roll. They may not be dressed like Proud Boys, but they share a lot of the same basic philosophies.
See how they go? We out here talking about stop the violence. This lady walk up here. Lady walk up and called 911 on us. So you know how that go. Just got to make this go viral. Tell you, man, these people crazy, man. Peace. Yup, they call the police on her. Yup, they're gonna call the police on her. We out. They're gonna call 911. They're gonna call 911 on us. Yes, yeah, they call 911. Call 911 on her. Yup. Now look now. Look at us now. We out here just. We talking about stop the violence. Yeah, she talking about. We talking about stop the violence. She called 911 on us. So what's up? All right, y'all. Ain't nothing. We're going back. Ain't nothing to it. That's what they do. All right. Peace and love, everybody. Peace and love.
Peace and love, y'all. And, hey, I guess it's a little miracle that, because, the thing runs about 3 minutes, and somehow or another, the police didn't roll up. On this group of people who, weren't doing anything except trying to access a public accommodation, which I guess gas station Gail and gas station Gary somehow objected to. No, that was a different guy. Arthur says, Gavin McInnes, wait, is this the same guy that when the police were looking for him, he made a video of how scared he was and how he was afraid for his life. No. No, that's a different Nazi. I know, you can't tell the Nazis without a program. Right. 15 past the hour, and an abundance of other stuff to get into this evening. But, you know, if you want to get in the conversation, 304-574-8178, because I enjoy the conversational aspect of this. I hope you do, too. Because when you pull a conversation when you engage in conversation, you may actually find out things you did not know, or you might reach conclusions, or we might all learn things that we otherwise might not have. Had I just sat here and filibobstered. I'm afraid I have irritated Alexander again. White folks just love to instigate and keep senseless dumb shit going, but they have the fucking audacity to call blacks and all of the people of color savages and heathens. Demonic motherfuckers. They're going to bust the gates of hell wide open and fall in. Well, until then, we have to find some way to deal with it in the here and now. And that's where that's where the challenge lies. But yeah, I mentioned earlier, 11 years and 355 days to change our ways and give humanity a fighting chance on this planet. Well, here's a story that might touch many hearts here in the community. Comes from the magazine Cosmos. We've had considerable conversations of what we will, for lack of a better term, refer to as beer porn around here. Whether it be Kölsch or stouts or Imperial Stout or Russian, Ukrainian, English Imperial IPAs, whatever. There's a lot of beer aficionados in the Horn Family Community Congregation, even if we do feel a little icky about it after the whole Kavanaugh thing. But, you know, Kavanaugh's a different... what's that, Lee? Filibobster. Don't worry about the filibobster. Mitch McConnell's not getting rid of it yet. Thanks, Lee. okay, a little clarification. Ron in Raleigh reminds us, the crying Nazi was Christopher Cantwell, but Bob Jesse Lee said we were the violent ones. Could he possibly be wrong? Oh, don't just do things here. I thought it might be interesting to compare and contrast Jesse Lee there with his thesis that people of color have somehow earned the opprobrium of white folks, with, you know, the exact opposite thing going on. Neat, huh? Thanks, Ron. Thanks a bunch. Beer porn. I mean, I remember conversations where we've talked about the house brand, what is it, Josef's Brau at Trader Joe's. And, you know, some of the stuff that shows up in the craft beer taps over at Secret Sandwich Society in Fayetteville back in my beer drinking days. Well, those things that we need to get in order in the next 11 years and 355 days, you like a cold one? Well, it's in trouble. Lydia Hales, writing at Cosmos, says quenching your thirst with an icy cold beer during a heat wave is likely to become more difficult and expensive. The global beer supply could drop by as much as 16% due to damaged crops of key ingredient barley in years of heat waves and drought. This is from a paper recently published in the journal Nature Plants. Researcher Zi Wei of the China Center for Agricultural Policy at Peking University in Beijing was part of the study, saying that's comparable to all beer consumption in the U.S. If the beer supply drops by 16%, that's every drop of beer drunk in the United States. How did they discover this? They took weather information that had been gathered between 1981 and 2010. That's a pretty solid sample. It's 29 years. And Zi Wei and other colleagues sought to find the threshold for what are referred to as 100-year global droughts and heat waves. Then they factored in a global economic model. They added crop information. And then they started tweaking it with various and sundry future climate scenarios. Well, here's what they discovered. As average global land surface temperatures go up, so too does the frequency and magnitude of extreme drought go up. And heat events. Smack dab in the middle of barley growing season. Now we all remember our Rennheitsgebot. Beer shall consist of barley malt, yeast, water, and hops. That law served Germany very well for a rather long time. I think it goes back to the 16th century. But now now we see a proliferation of what I refer to as beer Kool-Aid. So you'll get barley malt beverages that are made to taste like margaritas or lemonade or even iced tea. And strawberry stuff and peach stuff. You know, beer for people who don't like beer. But somehow or another feel like they need to, whatever, I'm a snob. So part of the problem is that barley is not just used in beer. Barley's used in animal feed. It's used in bread. And so if the choice comes between feeding the animals and feeding the humans and making beer, beer loses. And that means you lose. Zi Wei continued and said, concurrent extremes of drought and heat can be anticipated to cause both substantial decreases in beer consumption and increases in beer price. So even if you can get it, it's going to be really pricey. What's that? Let me see if I can find it. Because, you know, so often, life imitates art. Yeah, there it is. God, I love this movie. Yeah. Here we go.
Jesus. I don't know what people are going to do when a six-pack of Budweiser costs $1,200.
Oh, that'll be off.
It will be awful. So, at the under the worst of situations, average beer prices double. Ireland would be among the hardest hit. Beer prices would rise between 43 and 338% by 2099. But they're just going to keep going up. And oddly enough, and strangely enough, in this case, it's not just purely a matter of good old-fashioned capitalistic greed. It's going to cost more to make it because the materials are going to become more scarce. Because, among other things, beer making is ever so water intensive. According to SAB Miller, in South Africa, it takes 155 liters of water for every liter of beer produced. In Peru, it takes 61 liters of water for every liter of beer produced. That Mad Max world with that. I'll remember when we had something called beer. It was refreshing. Steve in Georgia Stan says, Bob, you may have to start drinking gluten-free beer. Less filling, tastes like ass. Oh, no, I'll just stay on the wagon if that's the case. Zhi Wei said, our results reflect impacts of extreme events as though they happened in today's world. Because, well, it could get far worse. We acknowledge, Zhi Wei said, that our methodological approach has some important limitations, including the fact that our estimates of impact are based on the current agricultural practices. As a first step, we seek to isolate the effects of extreme climatic events, holding all other conditions constant. However, it's a common consensus that the reduction in irrigation water will negatively affect the yields of many crops, especially of those grown in arid areas. Water availability. I wonder what else could be affecting the availability of water. Why, there it is. Yeah. Headline, water use in fracking soars, exceeding rise in fossil fuels produced. Phil McKenna, writing at Inside Climate News, notes, as drillers compete for oil and natural gas, more fluids are going into and out of each fracking well. Researchers warn it's headed for a tipping point. Well, it is. We are, you know, humanity, right? Subject line, going to be pricey. Ron in Raleigh says, we have a lot of craft breweries locally. Six-pack already goes for about $10. I drink Miller High Life. Well, and those are, you know, those are the kind of consumer choices we're going to make. Are we going to drink the genetically modified beer because it's a little less expensive? Or the Imperial Russian IPA grapefruit citrus stout porter? Cerveza. Saison. Let's see. A six-pack of good German Vorsteiner Oktoberfest here tops out above $9. Now, imagine it getting worse. Back to the fracking, though. The new study was published, peer-reviewed in Science Advances, describes recent changes in drilling practices because the frackers are trying to make every well more productive than previous wells. And it gets a little techie and a little nerdy, but operators have increased the length of the horizontal portion of the wells drilled through shale rock, where rich reserves of oil and gas are locked up. This, in turn, means they have to use more water and more sand and what other toxic, poisonous goo that they use in order to make the earth give up its hydrocarbons. Between 2011 and 2016, the water used in fracking jumped ninefold, or about 770%. Over the same time period, again, 5 years, the amount of wastewater, you know, the stuff that can never be water again, the stuff that isn't water anymore, well, that went up 15-fold. You know, somewhere north of 1,200%. A geochemist named Avner Vengosh at Duke University, who's also one of the co-authors of the study, said, "This is changing the paradigm in terms of what we thought about the water use. It's a different ball game." And then, of course, there's the human aspect. And by human aspect, I mean the fact that human beings need water. Oh, wait, I've got a correction coming from Brother Deacon Asa. Minor correction, the Reinheitsgebot Purity Law of 1516 only allows for barley, malt, water, hops, and glyphosate. You forgot that last one. Yes, Roundup Ready beer. That's worth a jingle. So, pointing to places like southern Texas, a water specialist at an organization called CERES, CERES, Monica Freeman, pointed out that the water being used for fracking is exceeding the water being used for people, agriculture, and all other industries combined. She said, "I think some regions are starting to reach those tipping points where they really have to make some pretty tough decisions on how they actually allocate these resources." Decisions? We don't need no stinking decisions. By God, the frackers can have the water. Hydrocarbons, uberallas. And one of the more shocking aspects of all of this is that the drastic increase in water consumption, while it goes over a 5-year period, sees a massive jump starting in 2014. And the authors of the paper said that as fracking expands, its water and wastewater footprints will grow as much or more than everything that they've already identified. The author of the news story that I'm looking at it Inside Climate News says that wastewater, which isn't water anymore, it's just poison, is a mix of water and chemicals initially injected underground and highly saline water from the shale formation deep underground that flows back out of the well. Instead of calling it poison, the fracking industry refers to it as formation water. And among other things, you can find some naturally occurring radioactive material, which again makes it not be water anymore. Uh, and a person who I expect will not have a job for a whole lot longer because he's a senior research scientist at the Bureau of Economic Geology at the University of Texas at Austin, went so far as to say that the recent surge in water use coincides with increases that he's seen in the Permian Basin of West Texas and New Mexico. In point of fact, well, it's probably not sustainable. Yep, this is another one of those things I don't think we're going to be able to adapt to. But Jean-Philippe Nicot said, gosh, we may not need as much water in the future because we may be able to use less water in the future because science. Yeah. I wonder, once the frackers have poisoned all the water, what are we going to drink? Well, it ain't going to be beer. The authors of the beer study said a sufficient beer supply may help with the stability of entertainment and communication in society. Well, it always kind of has. Eat, drink, and be merry. We've got 11 years and 355 days. So, just out of curiosity, has anybody called their member of the House? Has anybody called their senators and said, hey, we got 11 years and 355 days to do something about this? What do you got? What do you got on the burner there, Senator? I know. But meanwhile, the hydrocarbon industry is. People like the Kochs are funding the Texas Public Policy Foundation that we discussed last night that puts out videos saying renewable isn't doable. Well, if renewable's not doable, the only reason it's not doable is because they don't want to do it. Because it affects their ability to worship holy profit. Funny how it works out. It works like that, isn't it? Oh, and just because it's prayer meeting Wednesday, not suggesting anyone around here do it or anyone in our community, but can one of those, please. One of those white wing women out there, I don't know, put a bag over his head or something. Dave Daubenmeyer needs to get laid because he's tired, he's sick and tired. Yeah, he doesn't acknowledge climate change. Everything's hunky dory until Jesus comes down in his holy rolls, but he's tired of being led on by the women's.
What would be going on in America today if Judge Kavanaugh went before the cameras and said, yeah, you know what? That did happen when I went back then. That did happen. But if it didn't happen the way that she said it happened, let me tell you something. She was in there taking on about any boy that wanted to come in there. And if I remember this right, I wasn't the only guy in there. There were a bunch of them, and I'm not proud of it, but I'm telling you, she was giving it out like candy.
Remember, this is this guy's actually the father of female human beings, and he's allegedly married to another female human being. And so by way of explaining away the presence of a credibly accused sexual assault perpetrator on the Supreme Court, he comes up with a gangbang fantasy involving a 15-year-old girl. Again, Dave Daubenmeyer, evangelical Christian, is fantasizing about gangbangs with children.
All went before the cameras and said, yeah, you know what? That did happen when I went back then. That did happen. But it didn't happen the way that she said it happened. Let me tell you something. She was in there taking on about any boy that wanted to come in there. And if I remember this right, I wasn't the only guy in there. There were a bunch of them, and I'm not proud of it, but I'm telling you, she was giving it out like candy. Now, that would, Joe, Doug, that would be a, boy, they would scream and holler, wouldn't they? They say, oh, my goodness, you're disparaging her character and all that kind of stuff. There is such a double standard that's going on in America, and it's...
Well, it's a double standard. Dave Daubenmeyer wants to be able to slut shame victims of sexual violence? Hoo-wee! The love that passeth all understanding, mercy sakes, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is on the march.
Happened because, truthfully, most men in particular, we're scared of women. We're scared of them. We don't want to fight with them. That's what titled my commentary today is, we have to learn once again to fight like girls. Instead of, you know, I used to say, oh, you throw like a girl. Now we got to say, man, we got to fight like the girls. Because.
Oh, really? You used to say you throw like a girl? Wow. I think there's a philosophical term for that. I'm pretty sure. A famous philosopher, isn't there?
You dick!
Yeah, that's right.
Well, man, they're vicious. They're vicious. They don't. Not all girls. I'm married to one. I got two beautiful daughters.
And I feel sorry for all three.
Did you understand what I'm talking about? That Jezebel feminist spirit, brother. That is one of the most powerful ones out there. And be honest with you, right now, that spirit is eating men alive.
Yeah, imagine the poor rapists sitting there consumed by the Jezebel spirit. Whew. Yeah.
By the way, I love it. News with Views. Coach Dave Daubenmeyer has a column there, News with Views. It's time to start fighting like the girls, which was published today. Folks, you got to read this. You got to read this. In fact, we're going to put a link up in the program description box. And Joe, if we can put this up on Hagmann Report, at least the first paragraph, and link it back then.
Yeah, this isn't from Daubenmeyer's gig. This is from the Hagmann Report. So, you know, don't make the mistake of thinking that, you know, Dave Daubenmeyer, that his evangelical Christianity is a one-off.
These are the views. Yeah. Brilliant article. And
see, the girls want to be equal, don't they, Joe? Doug,
yeah.
They want to be equal. They don't really want to be equal. They want to be equal in employment, and they want to be equal in responsibility, but, man, they don't want to be equal sexually. Oh, no.
Because sexual equality in the world of Dave Daubenmeyer means that, what, he can say, he can slur females, he can suggest that 15-year-olds be gangbanged, and that's cool. Alexander says, all of Daubenmeyer's female family members should be mortified, embarrassed, and disrespected. His wife and daughter should leave his fucking ignorant ass like yesterday. I would have been gone. There'd be nothing for me to say to this sexist, misogynistic ass. Fuck his foolishness, evangelical ass. It's hard not to get infuriated with this stuff when you realize, again, He's aligned with a guy who's president of the United States who suggested that he had free rein to commit sexual assault anytime he wanted to because he was famous.
I know that I'm speaking for many males who are watching and listening to this show right now. How about all the time that when you were a teenage girl and some girl got you, boy, she just led you on, then all of a sudden pulled the plug. Every guy that has blood flowing through his body had that happen. Isn't that sexual abuse as well?
What's he even talking about? Is he talking about blue balls? Which aren't even a thing? You know what happened to you. You know they did it to you. Jesus Christ.
For many males who are watching and listening to this show right now, how about all the time that when you were a teenage girl and some girl got you, boy, she just led you on, then all of a sudden pulled the plug. Every guy that has blood flowing through his body had that happen. Isn't that sexual abuse as well? Well, if in this game of sex, back and forth, men and women equal, I don't get it anymore. How only men can be the aggressor. Only men can be the offenders. No, brothers, we got to stand up. We got to say, this doesn't flush. We're not going to let this happen. We're not going to live by this double standard.
Double standard. I don't think he knows what that phrase means. It's apparently a double standard hand. If a woman decides she doesn't want to have sex with a guy. What? Well, it is. You got to admit, it's a very biblical position for him to take. The Bible's full of rapes. Subject line: Never met him. Signed: Jezebel Collingwood. Can we please? I mean, it'd be a great, but there's got to be some folks working up a great band, some musicians who are also drag queens. Jezebel Spirit, tell me that album wouldn't just rocket to the top of the charts, the iTunes, whatever, Spotify. It'd go crazy. It'd work on that, would you, Matt? Yeah, thanks. Darlene in Connecticut, subject line: Amazing how he flipped the double standard. So men are now at the wrong end of the double standard. Is he fucking kidding me? No, he's not. And all over Baptist churches and Methodist churches and apostolic, evangelical, charismatic, Pentecostal, holiness, the herpetological sanctuaries. This is the feeling. Because it is the essential teaching of the Bible. There was some reference in the Beto O'Rourke Raphaelito booger eating cruise debate last night where Raphaelito was talking about made some mention of the fat dead Tony Scalia. Talking about biblical marriage, I'm not going to say that. One of the things that I would like to get across, and maybe have it embed into our consciousness, is that anytime one of these hypocritical assholes says biblical marriage or traditional marriage, the first thing that should pop into our minds, stop telling us what pops into our minds, Bob. The first thing that pops into our minds should be property transfer. Really? That's what all the goats and the camels and the sheep and the she-asses was about. Property transfer. Every wedding in the Old Testament is a property transfer. Lots of weddings in certain corners, no, not corners, but certain regions of the globe to this day are property transfers because some ancient, hateful, Abrahamic religion deems females to be property of males. And therefore, since they are property, they have no agency. And because they have no agency, they have no inability, or they have no ability to withhold consent. So that guys like Dave Daubenmeyer can go out and rape at will. Hey, that's biblical, Brother Deacon Asa. Asa says, it almost sounds like Daubenmeyer's two non-lesbian daughters, because, you know, they don't have big bottoms and short hair. Got him drunk on some Manischewitz and went to work on him for fear of never being able to have offspring. Yeah. Yes, Steve. Steve from Georgia Stan says, subject line, blue balls. You mean the Christian right are now teaching the myth of blue balls? Oh, well, may as well. Fits in with all the other myths they're peddling. Yeah, they are. Michael in Madison, subject line, Daubenmeyer's son. Seems apropos to remember this story from a decade ago. Daubenmeyer's son was convicted on child porn charges. Yeah. From the Columbus Dispatch. March 1st, 2007. Dateline Newark, Ohio. Newark, Ohio? I know Newark, Ohio. Not too far from the Serpent Mound. The son of conservative religious activist made a promise to a judge after being sentenced yesterday to 5 years of probation on a child porn charge. Jesus. I will not let you down or anyone who had faith in me, Zachary Daubenmeyer told Judge Thomas Marceline in Licking County. Licking County. Common Pleas Court. Goddess of irony. Daubenmeyer, the 24-year-old son of Dave Daubenmeyer, appeared yesterday for a hearing on a felony charge of pandering obscenity involving a minor. He pleaded no contest, and Marceline found him guilty. The judge fined him $1,000 plus court costs and told him he would serve 2 years in prison if he violates terms of his probation. Marceline also designated Daubenmeyer as a sexually oriented offender. Huh. Wonder what that's old. I wonder if that's what old Dave's about. Wonder if that's what's got his knickers in a twist. Then again, maybe that's why he's fantasizing about a 15-year-old little girl leading a gangbang. Not Leah, New York, traditional wedding. Simple example, Jacob, Rachel, and Leah. And, well, wasn't there some breach of contract involved in that, Lee? Didn't Jacob contract for Rachel and got stuck with Leah? And the Old Testament makes it pretty clear that Leah was the ugly one. But he had to work even longer to get the original benefit of his bargain. Rachel, and then Rachel only gave him two kids, Joseph and Benjamin. But then it wasn't just Jacob and Rachel and Leah, because there were some slave girls involved, and now we're back to the business of not being able to withhold consent because property. Yep, traditional weddings. Oh, well. Let's finish up with our old buddy, because it's prayer meeting, our old buddy, Gordon Klingenschmidt. You go to the Klingenschmidt cutoff, and you get out of your car, and you cut off your Klingenschmidt. Sometimes I still miss Johnny Carson. They're still worked up about the whole Kavanaugh confirmation hearing. you know, for a while they did their little end zone dance, but they're pissed off. That everybody didn't bow down to their, you know, to their rapist. I mean, their nominee. So here we go with Chappie. Oh my God, he's identifying himself now as Gordon James Klingenschmitt, Ph.D., Dr. Chaps. Wait a minute. Hey, Matt out in San Francisco. Is it just me? I think I'm having one of those moments where I'm channeling my honorary membership in the gay community, because Dr. Chaps sounds like somebody you might meet on, you know, maybe on a Saturday night in San Francisco. And yeah, Dr. Chaps. Oh, goddess of irony, you are a good goddess.
The question is, did they properly discern the spirits? I'm going to go out on a limb here, and
oh, we wish it was a very small limb, Dr. Chaps.
I'm going to suggest, not with regard to his judicial record, because I think Kavanaugh is honestly a moderate or even liberal Republican. Not with regard to how he's going to rule on Roe versus Wade. I don't think he's going to overturn Roe versus Wade. I don't think he's actually going to be a very conservative justice, but with regard to his personal character, I believe all the Republicans looked into this man's eyes and believed that he was telling the truth, and they discerned upon him the spirit of truth.
By looking into his eyes. Deeply, deeply.
In his under oath statements that he had never been sexually immoral.
How about his under oath statements that he wasn't in receipt of stolen property there, Dr. Chaps?
In fact, he remained a virgin until many years after college.
Funny how you can't subject that to any sort of empirical proof.
And then he was faithfully married to his wife and had several children.
Because he's been there, Dr. Chaps has, the whole time, and he's seen him being all faithful. He just likes to have those lovely young clerks around him because the thing of beauty is a joy forever? I mean, what?
Man's character is honorable. And yet, all the Democrats looked into his eyes and they discerned the devil inside of him. Now, did they properly discern the spirits inside of him? No.
Oh, well, okay, if it's a problem, we just gotta... Uh-huh. It's wrong spirits. God damn it. Damn Democrats out there discerning tequila when all the time he was sitting there right in front of them telling him it was beer.
Because inside the Democrats is this political axe that they're trying to grind of killing more children through the abortion business that they...
And, of course, fetuses aren't children, but, you know, we'll just take that as read.
Think Kavanaugh's going to overturn. So because of their own demons, the Democrats looked into his eyes, they saw the Spirit of God, and they called it a devil. You know, they...
Well, that's everything, then.
Did the same thing to Jesus. The Pharisees looked at Jesus, and they called him a devil.
No, they didn't. They said he was a heretic. And they turned him, they ratted him out to the Romans for it.
And it proves that the gift of discerning of spirits is not available to demonized people themselves. It's only available to, in this case, Republican senators who are filled with the Spirit of God.
Yeah, because, you know, if he weighs the same as a duck, he's made of wood and therefore belongs on the Supreme Court of the United States. Jesus. A note coming in from Mike in Cascadia. Dr. Chaps. Hey, Bob, why do these fuckwits attach to themselves the title of doctor, and that gives them some legitimacy, yet all these PhDs that wrote the IPCC report are questioned as to their legitimacy? Can't have your cake and eat it, too. Well, but see, that's the right. I mean, but he's a doctor of philosophy. He's a PhD. And I mean, the IPC scientists are more than welcome to philosophize, but they can't say anything about the climate because that's not fucking philosophy. Oh, my head hurts. Meanwhile, Danny down in Baton Rouge, subject line, Dr. Chaps, hysterical, Bob. You don't need anyone's gay credentials to make that reference. Fuck Chappie PhD, LOL, love Wednesday, signed Danny. Thank you. It's been a long time, Danny. Glad to hear from you. And glad to know you got a giggle. God, I hope we need a lot more giggles. But just be careful when you're out there discerning spirits, especially if it's offered to you by somebody named Dr. Chaps. Do not leave your drink alone. Don't leave it. No, keep it. Look straight down into the, and don't drink anything that wasn't handed directly to you by the bartender. Meanwhile, Lee in New York says, look into his eyes. My daughter has two cats. I look into their eyes and only see the back of their skulls. I know. Okay, a little clarification coming from Matt in San Francisco. Perhaps, definitely meet him at the Folsom Street Fair, or Mr. S. Leather. Oh, God, I've led such a sheltered life. And Robert putting a bow on all of it, government by magic. So the USA is now a country where government is done by magic. Oh, great spirit, please tell us who killed the bishop on the landing.
The one in the braces, he done it.
It's a fair cop, but society's to blame. I will, thank you for the Monty Python reference to close the evening, Robert. Okay, so I guess we're going to be in a deeper hole than we wanted to be, but $550 fundraising goal tomorrow evening, and if we don't finish fundraising by Friday, ain't going to be no horn on Monday. There's no ifs, nans, nor buts about it. So there we go. We're at 350 to go for this evening, two tomorrow. That's 550. Maybe we can knock some of it down so we won't have a total Friday on the front porch freakout. And a reminder, we'll have a Friday on the front porch. I had said we weren't going to do it, but we're going to do it because it's going to be rainy and crappy and shitty, and so I won't be running around Friday evening, I don't think. Thanks, everybody. Thanks for everything you do to keep the program on the air. Thanks to Steve and Ms. Karen and little Cletus and little Twiggy being the lone in-program contributors this evening. Thank you so much. Thank you to all of you who do keep the program on the air, to our subscribers and everybody who kicks in along the way. Thank you so very much. Thank you to all of you who share your precious finite time engaging in this little program. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you so very much. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you to Brother Deacon Asa, headon.live. Thank you, John Fox in Australia. Thank you, Ben Birch, whiterosesociety.org. Thank you to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Later, y'all.